Let's read 5 verses. John 6, verse 36 through verse 40. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In this passage today, if I would title this or I would summarize it, it would be security in the Father's will. Security in the Father's will. So it's no secret that we believe in perseverance of the saints. But how it's understood, what it means, is still something that we get from the Bible and something that we need to hash out once in a while. What does it really mean? Does it depend on how we live, that it's up to us, it's up to God, it's only one, it's only the other? How does it look? And Jesus is showing it to us here. He was showing it to those who didn't believe, but he was showing it to them also to show it to us. That's why it is recorded, because the Apostle John, who wrote this book, is going to great lengths to see the authority of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, that he is God, and just the truth in everything that Christ brought to this world, how it is the truth. This passage, when we look at it from this perspective, that we have security and it is in the Father's will, it is his will, it is his not just desire, but it is his plan, his will, he makes it to be accomplished, then we see that our trust is in him for a purpose, not only that we are saved, but also that he is the one who wanted us saved, and he is the one who will keep us saved. Then we are secure. It's because of him. It starts with him. It doesn't start with us. Jesus tells them, and just to get a brief understanding of who he is speaking to, it is those to whom he said in verse 26, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. It is these people who were there when Jesus fed the 5,000, and the next day they were going to look for him because they thought it was interesting that Jesus was feeding them. They saw the miracle, but they did not understand. They did not understand it spiritually. They did not understand as it coming directly from God. They saw only the physical aspects of it. They did not see that it was spiritual and that it was from God. In John chapter 20, John says what Jesus said to Thomas, the opposite of what he now rebukes these people for. He says, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves. And now in verse 36, he says, you have seen me, and yet you believe not. And later, Jesus says to Thomas, because Thomas also did not believe initially, he says in John 20, verse 29, blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus is telling us what faith truly is. It is that we won't see something precisely. In one way, God opens our eyes to see, right? But in another way, there are things that we cannot see, yet we believe them because God gives us a heart to see and understand. God gives us a heart to believe. And so in one way, we see it, but in a different way from what Jesus is telling them here. He says, you've seen me, and yet you believe not. We see the clear distinction between just seeing something physically or seeing it with our heart. And that's the essence of this. And that is what Jesus tells Thomas. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed, because that's what faith is about. If you've seen the miracle or you have not seen the miracle, yet in both cases you can believe when God opens your eyes to believe, to see spiritually and to believe. So Jesus told them, you have seen me and believe not. The same author in 1 John 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. John says, we have seen him, as if that is a good thing, and it is. They are witnesses of Christ's work. They are recording. John is recording what Christ did. The difference is, and we see that in Hebrews as well, where the writer of Hebrews says, the unbelievers, they heard as well as we, but to them it was not mixed with faith. In other words, what they heard, it did not come to them in such a way that they received faith by it. Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God brings that faith to us by his word, and yet he doesn't bring it to everyone. That's the difference that God makes, not us. And so John writing that this is what we have seen, this is what we have heard, this is what our hands have handled, the word of life, it is essential. It is a witness that God uses now to tell us, to show us, and to bring that in reality to our heart where we can believe. Jesus also said to his disciples in Luke 10, verse 23, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. And he was not only talking about the people walking around him during that time, he was talking about seeing spiritual things. If you look at the language of blessed are in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, in every one of those, it is not something that a person can do on their own. We cannot just start hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Why? Because we're so depraved in our sin by nature. We're dead in sin by nature. That's what the Bible calls us, dead in sin. And so when Jesus says, blessed are those who see what you have seen, he is again saying that, look, they're blessed. Why? Because they made a good choice or they did a good thing? No, because God has revealed it to them. And it's exactly what Jesus also said to Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. When he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter truly believes it. And Jesus tells him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But my Father, who is in heaven, he has revealed it to you. This seeing that is a spiritual opening of our eyes only comes from God the Father. And this is why Jesus continues to say, the Father gives to me. It is the Father's will that those who he gives to me, I would lose nothing. This is the will of him that has sent me. And then Jesus says, I did not come to do my own will, but the Father's will. Over and over, it's all about the Father. It's not about our flesh. It's not about our feelings. It's about the Father and his will. It was no different with the Israelites. So what I'm trying to do is to give you some examples of both sides. You see things, but you don't understand. You don't see things, but you see, but you understand. The Israelites, they had the manna from heaven. And that's what the Jews were also talking about to Jesus here. Look, our fathers ate manna in the desert in verse 31. As if that in itself is something spiritual. And yet, when they ate the manna that came from God, they kept murmuring. They kept wanting to go back to Egypt. They kept complaining against Moses. Why? Because they did not understand the true manna that would be, that which was to come, which is Jesus Christ. They did not understand salvation. They did not understand faith in God. The manna did not cause them to believe. Even though they saw something physically, yet it did not help them spiritually. Again, showing us that true life and true seeing must come from God. Jesus said once to some of the people around him is, you say that you see, therefore you are still blind. If you could not see, if you were blind, then you would see. And that is, again, us, when we see that we don't know apart from him, that is when we know. That is when he opens our eyes, is then we see that we don't have anything in us. As long as we think we see, as long as we think we can figure it out, we have not figured it out. We'll look at a few of these words also to help us understand what the, a little more of the depths of what Jesus was saying. The word give is in verse 37 and in verse 39. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. We just see it as, okay, the Father gives to me. In verse 39, this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing. All right, so the Father has given, but if we look at it from the perspective of the words that are here, there's more depth. Verse 37 says, all that the Father gives me in the present tense, is giving to me in the present tense, shall come to me. And the shall come is future tense. He is already giving them to me. He's already decided it, and they will come in the future. They will one day come. There's many people who want to just turn this into all back to ourselves. When we come, then the Father gives us to the Son. But with the way that John wrote this, you cannot read it like that. It is not when we come, then the Father gives, but it is the Father gives now, and in the future, the ones who are given will come. It is the tenses of the verbs in verse 37. All that the Father gives me is present tense, and shall come to me is future tense. I looked it up. He is doing it. He is giving them now. As Jesus speaks, it is in the present tense. It is God has decided it. He is doing it, and they shall come. It is, again, it's in the future tense, but it is also indicative. The indicative future tense in the Greek is that this is just a fact. This is just factually given. This is what will happen in the future. Shall come. And that's why it is translated in that way. They shall come. Not just they might or they have the chance, but they shall come. It is a future fact. From the moment that God gives them to the Son, it is set in stone that they will come. Now, most people would say that God knows the future. But at the same time, they want to say, but we have a free will. God knows the future, but we have a free will, as in we can pick God if we want to. We can deny him. Sometimes they say we can pick him and then we can't deny him afterwards. Other times they'll say we can pick him and then deny him afterward if we want. But you kind of have to take out chapters like John chapter 6, and I mean most of the Bible too, but in order to say that this is true, that you can pick and choose and then afterward you can refuse. It's as if God has nothing to do with your salvation. It's as if God put something there that you have the power to take and you have the power to give away again. I like what, I don't remember if it was Spurgeon, one of the preachers during that time said that you can't even cure yourself of a toothache and you think that you can cure yourself of a dead soul. the arrogance, and that is naturally our feelings that we want to have the power to do what we want to do, but really that is just arrogance and pride to think that we are in control of our own lives. And the Bible teaches us the exact opposite, that we have no control over our own life. We'll look at verse 39 in the same with the same word give, because in verse 39 he changes the tense and he says, "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Now, the English is plain enough, but it actually goes deeper because it sounds like past tense when it's not. It's just how good the English can translate it. But when he says, "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he has given me, I should lose nothing." The word "hath given me" is actually in the perfect tense, and the perfect means it's something that has been done, it has been completed with ongoing results. There is a past tense in the Greek, but it's not used here. The one that's used here is, "The Father has given me," it is complete and it remains. It's the same way that you would explain in English. We would say we have hung a picture frame on the wall as if we did it 2 years ago. In the Greek, there is a word for it that you would say it has been hung on the wall and it still has an effect on me today. That's one tense. That's the perfect tense of the verb. It has been hung up and it's still affecting me today. It's still doing something today. There's a specific tense for that, and that's what is used here. "He has given to me," in the perfect tense, it has an ongoing effect. "And these that he has given to me," there's an ongoing effect, "I should lose nothing." Now, do you think that if the Father says, "Look, I sent my Son to die for his children," it's how Matthew explains it, "he shall save his people from their sin," and the Father says, "He shall lose nothing of it," do you think it's possible that he will lose some of it? No, in fact, it is not possible, because the Father says, "Everything that I have given, it is complete, it is now done, and it is continual, it goes on, and my Son should lose nothing." And do you think Jesus can fail? Because if he could, then he might lose some of them. But because he can't fail, he can't sin, he can't do wrong, he can't do other than the will of the Father, which Jesus himself also said, "What the Father wills, I must do. I did not come," he says in verse 38, "to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." He is again speaking from his humanity and from his Godhead, and he's in a way separating them out, because when he says in verse 38, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will," what does that mean? Because he says he is one with the Father, so it is the Father's will is his will, right? But he is saying that he also has the flesh. He is also human, and when he says, "I came not to do my will," he is saying exactly what he said when he went to the cross and he prayed. It says in Matthew 26, verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He is not saying it in such a way that he is not one with the Father. He is saying it in such a way to show to us, to make it plain to us, that he has two natures. He has the nature of human, of us. The Bible makes it very clear he had to become like us. And therefore, he says he came not to do his own will. Therefore, he prays to the Father, "Not my will." Why? Because in his flesh, he doesn't want to do the thing that he's supposed to do. In his flesh, he didn't want to come to die. He didn't want to have pain. He didn't want to feel the wrath of the Father in his flesh. And yet, he also had the perfect nature of God with him. And so he says, not to do my own will, but the Father's will. It is because he also came as God to do the will of the Father, but he came as a son. He came as a human to take on that pain on his own humanity, to die and make redemption for us. Not just possible, but to create it, to make it, to accomplish it, to accomplish redemption for his children. So he came not to do his own will. This is something that we should think of in our day-to-day life. Because if we have God's Spirit, we have this same war in us where we have to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Paul went a little bit further and said, it is no longer my will to sin. He went further in Romans 7 and said that this sin that I keep doing, that I keep wanting to do, it is no longer I that do it. It's kind of like shifting the blame. But at the same time, he didn't shift the blame outside of himself. He said, it is the flesh in me. It is a sin in me. He did not shift the blame and say, oh no, I'll always keep sinning because it's someone else's fault. He says, I will not quit sinning in this world because I have the flesh with me. But he says, that is no longer my identity. It is no longer what I appeal to, the flesh in me. Why? Because it is God's Spirit who is now my driver. It is now my owner, is God's Spirit. And so we also must say day to day, not my will be done. Not only because when I grew up, it was things like, should you go on the mission field? And that's one of the things where you would say it, but it was to those things where we would say, not my will, but your will. It's kind of like, I don't want to go on the mission field. I don't want to go for a couple weeks to Bible school. I don't want to go and do these things, but we say, well, probably God wants me to do it. I don't want to, but your will be done. If you're a Christian, you want to do God's will. That's the difference. We don't say that, we don't want to do it, but we know we have to. So we just do it. We hate it, but we do it. Look, we like to do the things of God. That is in our new nature. But we have a war with the flesh. It'll always be a war while we are on this earth, the war with the flesh. And so the way Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, and he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. It is something that we must do daily in our day-to-day life. It is not just about doing some big thing for a couple weeks or a couple months or a couple years that we hate, but it is about crucifying our own flesh in our day-to-day life. It is no different. Christ is our example. He is our Redeemer, but he is also our example. And we are to follow him. That's what being a Christian is, little Christs. Follow Christ. Now, yes, the word Christian, we could argue about should that actually be our name, but because it was those who hated the Christians who gave them that name of little Christs. But at the same time, yes, we will suffer for his name's sake because he suffered, and we will have peace. We will have joy, and it's all because of him. It's not that we are little gods. It is that we are followers in his steps. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, verse 37 says a little bit more. It says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. This is where the security comes from. It is not from us. It starts with the Father. The Father gives to me, they shall come to me, and he that comes to me, I will no wise cast out. We sometimes talk about the golden chain of redemption in Romans chapter 8, and it is there. But here's another one. The Father gives to me, the one that he gives shall come, and he that comes, I will not cast out. In no wise. It's a double negative. I will in no wise cast out. No way that I will cast them out. It's like a double negative. He could have just said, I will always keep. But he goes and he, it's almost like a play on word, but at the same time, it's like a double, it is called a double negative, and it is kind of to make a point. I will in no wise cast out. There are some who say that, well, yeah, you can do something and then God will cast you out. They take the verse in John 10 where Jesus says that no one can pluck them out of my hand. God's sheep, no one can pluck them out of my hand. Or is it in John 8? I didn't look it up right now. And they will say that, right, no one else can, but you yourself can. That's already against the text. No one can. You'd be included. But here, Christ goes further and he says, I will in no wise cast out, saying that it's up to me. It's not up to you. The Father has given them. They will come and I will in no wise cast out. It is up to me. It is not up to you. That's what Christ says. And that's where we find true peace and security in knowing that we're safe because of him. He says, I will not cast you out. We need to be sure that we are in his hands, that we have trusted in Christ, that we do believe, we have believed, we do believe, and then we know that we are in this group where he says, I will in no wise cast out. It is a permanent acceptance. He has not just accepted us for once, but he has accepted us forever. That's why why he gives us his Spirit as a down payment for all eternity. It is not a down payment to see if you can keep it. The Bible explains it in such a way where it says he gives us the Spirit as a down payment for redemption, until the day of redemption. He gives it till then, and then we will be with him face to face forever. The Bible explains it in such a way that it says there will be no more need for faith because we will see everything that we have now believed. We will see it face to face. This accepting us is permanent. The condition for him receiving us is not based on our performance, but it's based on the Father's giving. And that's what we see in this passage. It always starts with the Father. The Father gives, and then they come. And then he receives us, he accepts us, and he will never cast us out. Some think that the condition is on us, but not if you look at this passage. The condition is not how well you receive him, for how long you keep him received. The condition is on the Father giving, and then you will come. You will receive him. And he is your Father, and he will forever be your Father. When he says, shall come, it is not just a physical approach where we go and find Jesus the way that many of the Jews and the Pharisees did. It is a spiritual. You come to him because you believe him. You trust him. You want to, and then you do. Because why? Because God works in your heart. It is the way Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Father gives, and then as we hear that word, come unto me, and God begins to, or he does, make us alive, then we say, yes, Lord, I come. We come in our heart. There are pictures in the Old Testament that I just want to briefly mention. There was cities of refuge. We might just think of them as Old Testament stories where someone had killed someone else, it says, unaware or unwittingly, without wanting to. There was cities of refuge where they could flee to, and if they would get there, then they would be safe. God planned it so, God made it so, and that already is a sign, a picture of the salvation that we have in Christ. We must, the same language is used in the Bible, we must flee to Christ. When we see our sin and we see Satan is our ruler and the one that we are enslaved to, we see that we must flee and run to Christ to be saved. We see Noah's ark in the same idea. It is only those who went into the ark who found this place of safety, and they were secure. They did not perish. God kept them safe. We also see this picture in David and Mephibosheth, where David seeks him out. He says, "Is there someone left of the line of Jonathan that I could show favor to?" And in this case, it was lineage-based, but it also is a picture of God going out and saying, where are those that are of the line of Abraham, the elect? Not in the line of Abraham physically, but those who are God's children, whom he has chosen, whom he will save. And he says, where are they? And you know what the Bible says? Jesus goes and he seeks those who are lost, and he brings them in. He brings them in, just like David did with Mephibosheth, where it says in 2 Samuel 9, verse 7, David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore unto you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." That we might look at it as just a picture of mercy, but it is a picture of salvation. God seeks out the lost sheep. He shows them mercy. He brings them in, and he says, "From now on, you will eat at my table." And if we look at Mephibosheth, we can see, oh yeah, I'm sure he'll have wanted to stay there. He was lame. He had no one to take such good care of him. And David comes along and says, "From now on, you eat at my table. We will take great care of you." And we look at him and say that, oh, I'm sure he'll have wanted to stay. I can't imagine any circumstances in which he would have left as long as David would have kept treating him like that, right? And yet, people today who do not understand the gospel, and sure, some do, and I believe you can personally understand the gospel and be saved and still think that you can lose your salvation, even though it is hard to be a Christian in that place because you're never fully secure. But my point is, there are many who are not saved, who don't understand what salvation truly is, and they think when God brings you to his table that there's things that can happen in your life. And remember where you came from, a life enslaved to sin. And all of a sudden, one day you are free. You trust in Christ. You see the beauty of Christ. You see how you hate your sin. You don't want any more of your sin. You see the beauty of Christ. You sit at his table. He says, "Come in." And then people think that, yeah, but something might happen one day. And you'll say no to God. You won't want his table anymore. And how foolish. They don't understand the ways of God, the power of God, the work of God. They don't understand that when the Bible says that Christ, it says in Hebrews 12 verse 2, that Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, that it is the same idea that when he brings us to his table, there's nothing else that we want more. If this truly has happened to us, and yes, there are many today who are like Judas, who act like they're saved, but they have not understood. And one day they leave, and some people are surprised. Why did they leave the faith? What happened to them? I can't believe it. Well, then we need to understand what apostasy is. That even though Judas looked like a Christian and others around him thought he was, but he wasn't. And the Bible gives us enough context that we know that Judas was not a Christian. And so I trust and I believe and I hope and I pray that this will give you more security today, if you're a true believer, to know and understand and be reminded of these things, even though I know most of you believe this. But to see this in the scriptures, that salvation starts with God. It is God who wills. It is God who gives, and those who he does give, they come, and those who do come, Christ doesn't cast out. What does that mean? It means that if you're saved, you're secure. If you're not saved, you should seek him with a greater desire, with a bigger heart, with more reverence for God, for who he is. Seek him with all your heart. Come to him. Believe on him. He died for sinners, that whoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Now, to finish, verse 40 says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That is how he finishes it. It is the will of the Father. He gives them to me. They come to me. I will not cast them out. I will give them eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. This is true salvation. It is that God saves us. He grants us faith. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we will be with him in all eternity, because of him and for his own glory. I want to finish up with Romans 8, verse 29. First I'll quote Philippians 1, verse 6, but I want to read Romans 8, some verses. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." What Paul is writing in Philippians is that I am confident that God, who has begun a good work, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If there's anything that you think that can happen to you that'll make you lose your salvation, then you don't think high enough of God. Then you don't think that God can do everything. That the work that he has begun, that he's willing to abandon it. Your view of God is too low if you think that you're truly saved, but there's a possibility that you will lose your salvation. Romans 8 will finish with this, with these glorious verses. In verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the security that we have as your children, to know that the work that you have begun, you also will complete it. And to know that this is all for your glory and for your sake. Lord, may this give us a motivation and a greater desire to seek to please you, to seek to live for you, knowing that salvation is from you, it's for you, it's because of you, it's all unto you and for your glory, and that we would live in such a way that we would bring you as much glory as possible in this life, that you'd continue to sanctify us, cleanse us by the washing of water by your word that you've promised, Lord, that just give us a joy and a peace and a happiness in knowing that we are secure in Christ. And Lord, if there is anyone here who is either uncertain or knows that he's not saved, I just pray, God, also for your mercy on them today. We know it is your drawing. It is you drawing to yourself and to your Son that is the means of salvation. We know it is your word, but you do it through your word. Help us to be faithful in all things that you have given us to do. And Lord, please save your lost sheep even among us, among our communities, among the people that we work with, that we are with, that we are among. God, save your lost sheep for your own glory. For Christ's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.